Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our series of sermons on the Apostles' Creed in light of the explanation given in the Heidelberg Catechism. And today we come to that part of the creed in which we confess that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And in connection with that, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we read the verses 12 through 28. Hear God's holy word. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Thus far the reading of the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. And in connection with this scripture passage, I'd also like to read with you from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45. The question is asked, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? And the answer is, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also, by his power, raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Dear friends, central to the Christian faith is the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If you take that doctrine away, the entire Christian faith will collapse. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul is arguing in the passage of Scripture that we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In that passage, the Apostle Paul addresses a heresy that was being circulated in the church of Corinth that Christ did not rise from the dead. And that was a very serious matter, of course. And for the Apostle Paul, to deny the resurrection of the dead is to deny the very basis of the Christian faith. He explains in verses 13 and 14 that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. See, Paul understood that if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then the whole Christian religion would fall flat on its face. There wouldn't be a point to anything anymore. Christianity would simply be a religion of moral principles without any goal or meaning. And this is why the apostles so vigorously defended this doctrine. And that's why we must vigorously defend this doctrine still today. Deny the resurrection of Christ, and you deny yourself great comfort and blessings. Now, during the past several months, we have been tracing together the various steps in our Lord's state of humiliation. We began with his conception and birth, and then we went on to consider his life of suffering, his death, his burial, and his descent into hell. Well, today we hope to consider the first step in his state of exaltation, which is his resurrection from the dead. Now, given its importance, it's surprising that our catechism devotes only one Lord's Day to this subject and one question and answer to this subject. And even then, it doesn't even mention the fact of the resurrection. It just simply takes that for granted. Nor does it attempt to prove the resurrection. It doesn't consider that necessary. Instead, it focuses on the benefits of the resurrection for the believer. Now, that shouldn't surprise us in a way, because the Heidelberg Catechism is not interested in doctrine for its own sake. It's interested primarily in the comfort that doctrine affords to the people of God. And so throughout the Catechism, the question is often asked, what is the comfort, or what is the profit, or what is the advantage or benefit of knowing certain things? And we see the same thing here as well. The Heidelberg Catechism focuses on the profit or the benefits of the resurrection of Christ for the believer. Question 45 asks, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? And it mentions three things. First of all, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Now, with this in mind and God's help, let's consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the benefits of the resurrection of Christ for the believer. And we'll see that by his resurrection, Christ secured for his people three things. First of all, a new status. Secondly, a new life. And thirdly, a new future. The first benefit of the resurrection of Christ is a new status. The Heidelberg Catechism says that by his resurrection, he, that is Christ, has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Our catechism here declares that by his resurrection, Christ has overcome death. Now, what is death? Death is the opposite of life. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. The Bible teaches that death is the penalty for sin. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, he told them that they could freely eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said to them, the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Now, as we know, Adam and Eve did not listen to God. They listened instead to the serpent, and they ate of the tree, and as a result of that action, we all must die. But when Christ rose from the dead, he overcame death. You notice that word overcame here. The verb overcome implies something about death, doesn't it? It implies that death is an enemy, a powerful enemy that must be overcome, that must be subdued, and how true that is. Death is indeed a great enemy, an enemy that no one can conquer and no one can withstand. But when Christ rose from the dead, he overcame death. He subdued this enemy, making it his servant. And now, rather than hold God's people in bondage, death is God's servant by which he transports his children to glory. This is why the believer no longer has to fear death. In Christ, death is conquered. Yes, it is still an enemy, but it is a conquered enemy through faith in Jesus Christ. Now you may ask, well, why did Christ overcome death? For what purpose did he do this? And our catechism answers that question as follows, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Now, our catechism here refers to righteousness. We find that word many times in the scriptures. What is righteousness? It's a very important concept. We can define righteousness as that virtue which stems from perfect conformity to the law of God. So, if I keep the law of God perfectly, I will then be a righteous person. Now, needless to say, this righteousness is absolutely essential. Unless you and I are perfectly righteous, we cannot stand before God because He is perfectly righteous. Now, therein lies our problem. The problem is that none of us by nature is righteous. Yes, we were righteous once. Back in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we learned that God created man good and in His image in true righteousness and holiness. So we had righteousness at one time before the fall. But whatever righteousness we had, we lost as a result of the fall into sin. And now instead of being righteous, we are the exact opposite. We are unrighteous. Nor can we do anything to earn our own righteousness, because everything that we do is tainted by sin and is therefore unacceptable to God. Well, that raises the question, how then can you and I stand before a holy and a righteous God? Well, the answer is very simple. We need the righteousness of another. We need the righteousness of a perfect mediator, and that is the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, He earned the righteousness that we need by living a perfect life all the time that He lived on this earth. But He also earned it by dying a perfect death. By His death, Christ, our catechism says, purchased righteousness for all His people. And He did so by fully satisfying the demands of God's justice. As we saw in Lord's Day 4, God's justice demanded that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. And so by dying on the cross, Christ satisfied that demand. He purchased righteousness by His death. But in order to make us partakers of that righteousness, Christ had to rise from the dead. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 25, Christ was raised for our justification. What he means is that Christ was raised in order to justify us. His resurrection is the ground or the basis of our justification, and that stands to reason. Because a dead Christ cannot make us partakers of His righteousness. Only a living Christ can do that. And therefore, Christ had to rise from the dead. In so doing, He makes His people partakers of that righteousness which He purchased by His death. You notice, He makes them partakers of this righteousness. Partaking of the righteousness of Christ is not something that we do or that we earn. It's something that Christ does for us and in us. You say, how does He do that? He does that in justification. When a sinner comes to an end in himself, and he comes to look to Christ as the only hope and ground of his salvation, two things happen. First of all, Christ takes upon Himself our sins and pays the penalty for them. But then secondly, He imputes to us His righteousness, such that when God looks at us, He no longer sees our sins. He sees only the perfect righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Clothed in that righteousness, we may stand before God and live to all eternity. Now, in this way, the effects of the fall are reversed. Those who believe on Christ are given a new status. God no longer regards them as guilty, but as not guilty. And the result is we may live in full and complete fellowship and communion with God to an everlasting eternity. Well, my friend, what about you today? Have you seen your need for this righteousness? Do you realize today that you cannot stand before God as you are because of your sin? Now, maybe you've tried to correct that. Maybe you've tried to improve yourself a little bit here and a little bit there. You've done everything in your power, but you always come up short. Oh, if that's your condition today, then I have good news for you, my friend. By His resurrection, Christ has overcome death, that He might make sinners like you partakers of His perfect righteousness. And so by his resurrection, Christ bestows on sinners a new status. But He also bestows a new life, and that brings us to our second point. The second benefit of the resurrection of Christ for the believer is a new life. Our Heidelberg Catechism says that we are also by his power raised up to a new life. Now, the fact that our catechism speaks here of a new life implies that there's also an old life. Now, what is the old life? Well, this is the life that we lived before our conversion to Christ. Before our conversion to Christ, we are spiritually dead. We are both unwilling and unable to live to God and for his glory. But when Christ rose from the dead, he raised his people up to a new life. He gave them power to forsake sin and to live a new and holy life before God. Now, this is precisely what the scriptures teach. I think, for example, of Colossians 3, verse 1. There the Apostle Paul writes, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." So Paul here is telling us that the believer has been raised with Christ. In other words, what he's saying is that when Christ rose from the dead, the believer, by virtue of his union with him by faith, rose from the dead with him. Not physically, of course, but spiritually. Now, to be sure, he still struggles against sin and temptation, and many times he falls into such sins and temptations, but he is fundamentally a new person. He's been given a new life through Christ. It's like he's been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. And now Paul says, if that is the case, if indeed you have been risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, not the things which are below. In other words, live as one who has been raised from the dead. Pursue after holiness. Pursue after the things of God. I can think of another verse here in this connection, Romans 6, verses 8 through 11. Paul writes, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul here is telling us that when Christ died, he died to sin. In other words, he died to the penalty of sin, which is death. Similarly, when he arose to a new life in God. And that's also true for the believer. Again, by virtue of his union with Christ, the believer has also died to sin and has been raised to newness of life. He is alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, to be sure, he's not perfect. He continues to fall into sin many times, as we've just seen. But he is a new person. He's risen with Christ. I recall here the story of the demoniac of Gadara. There was a man who was possessed by a legion of demons. These demons reduced this poor man to a shadow of his former self. Mark tells us that he dwelt among the tombs and no one could bind him. Many had tried. They even tried to bind him with chains, but the demons gave this man such incredible power that he was able to break these chains in pieces. And always, Mark says, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And then one day, Jesus came to that region. And as he got out of the boat, this man came running towards him as if to attack him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and he came out of him. Later, when the people of the town came to see what had happened, they saw the man sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Now, that's a picture of what Jesus does for sinners who believe on his name. But to be sure, he doesn't always do this as dramatically and suddenly as he did with this demoniac. In most cases, especially in the context of the covenant of grace where we're exposed to the truth of God all of our life, he works more slowly and gradually. But essentially, this is what he does for every one of his children. He restores them to what they once were, to what God created them to be, a new creature with new desires, new priorities, new attitudes, new affections, and new patterns of behavior. So that for the first time, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they can say no to sin and live to the glory of God in accordance with his commandments. Well, what about you today, my friend. Do you know something of this new life? Are you a possessor of this new life? Now, perhaps you don't dare to say this because you look in your life and you see so many sins and so many shortcomings. And your heart is so cold and your faith is so weak. The enemies are so strong. And you wonder at times, am I really a child of God? And if so, where's the evidence of that new life? Why is there so little victory over sin? Why is there so little love for God and my neighbor? Why is there so much sin in my life? If I was a child of God, would I not be more holy than I am now? Well, these are questions that we automatically ask ourselves, and some of us are totally vexed by these questions, but really they're not the right question. The question is not, why am I not more holy, but am I holy at all? Is there at least a beginning of this new life in my life? And if there is, even just a little bit, then you need to go to the Lord. You need to ask Him, Lord, cause it to grow. Help me to become more and more aware of my sin and my need for a Savior. Help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to put sin to death and to walk in the ways of the Lord and to live for your glory. Because you see, this new life, that's not something of us. That's not our doing. It's not the case that Christ justifies us and then we sanctify ourselves. No, even our sanctification is the work of God. And so our catechism says that it's by His power that we're raised up to a new life. And my friends, that gives us hope. As long as we think that we can do it ourselves, there's no hope for us at all. It is always and only by His power. And so we need to go to Him every day. We need to draw from His power, and we need to live this new life that He Himself has earned for His people. And so by His resurrection, Christ bestows on us a new life, but He also bestows a new future. And that brings us to our third and final point. The third benefit of the resurrection of Christ is a new future. Our catechism says that Christ's resurrection is, for His people, a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. A pledge is a guarantee. The resurrection of Christ guarantees that we who are in Christ will also rise from the dead. Why? Because we are united to Christ by faith. Christ is our head. We are the members of His body. And just as the head cannot be without the body, so Christ cannot be without His people. Where the head goes, the body must follow. So those who are members of Christ's body will one day be united with Him in glory. Now, Paul teaches this exact point in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. There, Paul writes that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Now, you notice, Paul here calls the resurrection of Christ the first fruits. That term is from the Old Testament. And it refers to the first crops that were gathered during the harvest season. And these first fruits were commanded to be offered to the Lord in thankfulness for the upcoming harvest. And as such, the first fruits represented the entire harvest. They were a foretaste, so to speak, of the full harvest still to come. And so when Paul calls Christ the first fruits of them that slept, what he's saying is that His resurrection points to our resurrection and even guarantees it. Just as Christ rose from the dead, so His people will rise with Him. Their resurrection will be just as certain and just as glorious as His own resurrection. Now, needless to say, that too is a great comfort. I say that because death is a terrible curse. The worst thing we can ever experience in this life is to have to bring a loved one to the grave. And some of you know that. You've had to bring a spouse or even a child or a parent to the grave. The grave seems so final, and the terrors of the grave are very real. But because Christ rose from the dead, we who are in Him have nothing to fear from death. As surely as Christ rose from the dead, so surely will we and our loved ones who died in Christ rise with Him. And we shall live and reign with Him in heaven forever and ever. Now, when will that take place? It will take place on the day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of glory, with the shout of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. Then, the Bible says, the graves will be opened, and those who have died in Christ shall rise first. And then we who remain and are alive will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and those who are in Christ shall be caught up, and they shall go to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now maybe you say, well, what about those who are not in Christ? Well, the Bible says that they too will rise again, only they will rise to everlasting destruction. For they will be cast, body and soul, into hell, and there they will remain for an everlasting eternity. Now that's discussed in more detail in Lord's Day 22. We'll come to that later, but here in this Lord's Day, we're concerned with the blessed resurrection, the resurrection of believers. They shall rise to everlasting life in Christ. And what a glorious day that will be. Then the problem of sin will be dealt with once and for all. For in heaven there is no sin. There's not even any possibility for sin. There's a tree of life, Revelation tells us about that, but there's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The time of probation is over. The believer will be entirely incapable of sinning. All of his thoughts, his words, his actions, his priorities, everything will be in complete accord with the will of God. And so we who are in Christ shall live in this state forever and ever. Oh, how thankful we should be for the resurrection of Christ. Had Christ not risen from the dead, none of these benefits could become ours. We would be without hope, as Paul says, in the world, heading to everlasting perdition. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ has risen from the dead. And because he has risen, sinners like you and me can become partakers of that righteousness which he purchased by his death. We can, by his power, be raised to newness of life, and we have a sure and certain pledge of our own blessed resurrection. Thanks be to God for the glorious and comforting resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. You can send your donation directly to our webpage. You just go to the webpage and you'll find a donation section there. You can make a donation right there, or you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.